Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Anybody glad to be here today?
Yeah.
All right. You've caught us in a sermon series where we're looking at the mountaintop experiences, conversations God has had with his men and with his women. Last week we looked at Mount Moriah, and this week we're looking at Mount Sinai. The reason I'm doing this series is important. I am concerned that the culture has now defined what church is and how Christians look and not the Bible. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned when Hollywood decides to go to church. I am concerned that we have too many lukewarm Christians in the church. That concerns me. I am concerned when I see misplaced morals from people who call themselves Christians. I'm concerned that instead of Christians influencing the culture is influencing us as Christians. I'm concerned about that. I'm concerned that we're no longer self-feeders, but we're living off of other people's chewed up word. I'm concerned that we no longer spend time alone with God around his word. I'm concerned when we get our spiritual food from the television and not from our personal time. I'm concerned, ladies and gentlemen, that we have too many Sunday morning only Christians. That you come to church, you put the clothes on, and then you go home and live any way you want to live. I'm concerned that too many of us have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. I'm concerned about the things we love. I am. I'm concerned. There's some stuff we just love. I'm like, if you call yourself a Christian, how can you love that? That bothers me. It bothers me that we have Christianity is not our primary identity, but our culture and our ethnicity is. Let me say that another way. It concerns me that you are black before you are Christian, that you are white before you are Christian, that you are Asian before you're... That concern, that bothers me. Bothers me. It bothers me that when you come into the counseling room, it's as if you put the Bible on the side and you just want what you want. That bothers me. It really does. It bothers me the fruit we are producing in our communities, on our jobs, and in our home. It bothers me. It bothers me deeply, which is why we're doing this series. Because I believe that the Christians who are in the Bible don't look like the Christians in churches today. That's why I want to talk about this. So if you came for your blessing, this ain't it. That is the problem with the church. That too many people, don't get me started, that too many people come to church for what's in it for me, and you're missing the fact that your only purpose is to make God famous. That bothers me. So if you don't get something, you'd be like, I ain't feeling it today. Let me say it the real way. Who the heck care about how you feel? But it bothers me when that's the only reason we go to church, because we want to feel, yeah, dog. It bothers me. And then you can't love your wife. Yeah, doc, and everything, but your wife says, who is this man saying, hey, doc, when he don't live nothing out at home? That bothers me. Can I get a witness? Does that bother anybody else? Is it just me? It bothers me. That bothers me how you can come up in church every single week and you go back and live a wretched life. That bothers me. That bothers me that we don't mourn over sin anymore. That bothers me. It does. And I hope it never stops. You don't want it to not bother me. I hope it will start bothering you. So anyways, that's why we're doing this series, okay? That's why we're doing it. because there is not enough fruit being manifested in our communities. And when I see a Christian out there, when I look on your social media post, I shouldn't say, does that person know Jesus? When you believe you need to put all your business out in the street to get 15 likes, what's wrong with us? You do that to get somebody to say, like? Is that how low you have gone? Mm-hmm, you don't like me today, do you? Say it! It bothers me when somebody dishonors people in power and you have to comment on it and say, yeah, I think the same way. You don't even realize that you're violating the Bible when you do it. Yes. Bothers me. Bothers me. Just because you think it don't mean you need to write it. And when you think it, you need to confess it, not express it. But the problem is you don't have nobody in your life, and you the most spiritual person in your life, so ain't nobody can call you out on your foolishness out. That's the problem. And if they do, you unfriend them. Preach, Pastor. Mm-hmm. I'm just getting started today. This series is about 10 weeks long, so y'all can stop coming to church, but we're going to go into this. Anyways, that's all the preamble. Let's get to it now. So I wanted to look today, and I want to go up this mountain that the Lord came down and met his people. So have you ever heard the letters DTR? DTR. Define the relationship. You ever in a relationship with somebody, and you'd be like, I don't know where this is going. I mean, okay, we hang out, but I don't know, are we going to get married? Are we just kind of fooling around? You just want to sleep with me? Or what's going on? What y'all looking like? That don't happen. Anyways, or you in a professional relationship at work, you know, and you have a relationship between you and God, and you just kind of don't know, well, okay, am I good? Am I going to get the promotion? Or where is this going? And you have to define where you are. Well, the passage we're about to read is when God comes and he defines the relationship that he has with his people. That's what I want to talk to you today. I want to talk about when God defines the relationship. That's what he's going to do in Exodus chapter 19. Let's pick it up and let's see what he has to say. Exodus chapter 19 is where we're at today. Let's go verse 1, verse 2. Here we go. Everybody read with me. Stay seated. Let's read together. In the third... After the sons of, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. Okay, hold on. That's not everybody. I need everybody reading, okay? So let me show you what's happening. They were in Egypt in bondage, and God's going to take them out. But instead of taking them out to the promised land, he takes them to the wilderness. That's a word for somebody today. You in the wilderness, you're wondering why you ain't in the promised land. And I came by to tell you, God intentionally brought you to the wilderness because he's got to get some stuff out of you, and he's got to help you understand what living in the promised land looks like. So quit complaining, well, God, where's my job at? I need a new job. God said, hey, I brought you to this one because you got to learn some stuff in this job, because you're going to be a plumb fool if you go to the one you really want. I'm trying to help you, God says. So just enjoy the desert so I can get my stuff out of you so I can take you to where I want you to go. Oh, this is a good word for somebody. It should have taken them 11 days to get to the promised land. It's taken them 40 years. Years, I said. Not 11 days. If you go from where out of Egypt to the land flowing with milk and honey, 11 days. 40 years. In other words, the pride and the junk that was in them took 40 years to get out. Some of y'all in year 22 right now. Year 22, somewhere up there, y'all up there. Year 22. God trying to get it out of you. And you're, I ain't giving this up. I'm not giving this up. You can't come in this room, God. This is my room. You can't come in this room. God's asking you. He's begging you. Because, ladies and gentlemen, you can't get to maturity until you get there. Pick up your notes for me. If you don't have it, just raise your hands. You need to go to the back of this chart real quick. Pick your notes up. Pick your notes up. Here we go. Here's what he says. The context of our whole series, this chart is going to be in every handout I give you because I want to show you a pathway to maturity, okay? That's why it's in there. You cannot get to stage 4, 5, and 6 unless you go through the desert. You can't get there because it is in the desert that he strips you of your self-centeredness. It's in the desert that he strips you of your desires so that you put his priority above your desires. That's what he did last week with my boy Abraham, didn't he? He said Abraham was ready to take his son. Why was Abraham ready to take his son? Because he said, God, I love you more than I love the thing that I treasure the most. He's waiting for you to say, God, I love you more than the thing I treasure the most. That's what he's doing. You can't get to 4, 5, and 6 unless you do that. You don't play God. God knows your heart. You can't play him. You can't say, all right, let me see if I can psych God out. You don't get to do that. He says he has to know that you know experientially that you love him more than the thing you love the most. Let me put a couple layers on your show. For some of you who are single, you love finding a spouse more than you love God. And God said, until you're going to stay in that wilderness until you trust me and depend on me and know that I will help you find the right one, not you find them yourself. So he's saying, stay in the wilderness. It's going to be 40 years. For some of y'all, it's 50 years. For some of y'all, it's 55 years. And you're waiting, thinking you can do better than God. And every person you meet done broken your heart because you've been doing it your way. Some of you who married looking for another spouse. My God. Some of you who be married be daydreaming about somebody else. In your married life, you'd be, ooh, I wonder what that would be like. Ooh, oh. That's why you're in stage 1. You won't even confess your wickedness in your thought life. That you should have no business thinking like that, but you do. Why? Because you want somebody to please you more than you want to please God. Which is why people get married, not for what they can give, but for what they can get. The only way you get to 4, 5, and 6, the only way you broke through the wall is to go through the desert. That's why it's so important. Let's go to verse 2. Verse 2 says this. It says, I want you to pronounce this word with me before y'all finish reading and go, rah, 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 rah. So let's get the word pronunciation right. Everybody with me? Rephidim. 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 Everybody ready? Okay, good. Here we go. Let's read now. When they came to the wilderness and camped in the God brought them out, but he's bringing them out to define the relationship. Here's how you interact with me. Verse 3. Here we go. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the sons of Israel. He's calling them out. He's going to define the relationship. Prosper and Louisville, he's going to define the relationship. Here is how I want you to interact with me. He says, he went up to the mountain. No, verse 4. Here we go. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to my... Don't miss it. Watch it. This is the most picturesque visual aid of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This works in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Don't ever miss it. Watch it. He says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. In other words, you were under bondage. And I, not you, you didn't do nothing. I, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to Mount Sinai myself. In other words, here's what he's saying. Look at the front of your page. Let me give you four things that gives you this great visual image of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Number one is bondage. All of us were in bondage. All of us were dead in our trespasses and in our sin. Number two, then from there, he says, the blood of Jesus Christ had to be shed. So he covered us. He sheltered us under the blood. The way they got out of Egypt was because God brought them out, the Bible says, on eagle's wings. Then number three, he's going to have to define how I want you to live now that I have set you free. And then number four, now I'm going to take you to the promised land. But you can't skip from number one to number four. God says you have to appreciate what I did under the blood, and you have to know how I want you to relate to you before I take you to the promised land. Ladies and gentlemen, this image tells us what happens at the cross. At the cross, you were dead in your trespasses and sin, but Jesus Christ came and his blood has set you free. It was not because of anything you do. You don't earn your way to God. You with joy and gratitude appreciate what he has already done. Then he says, I want to now walk with you in the details of life, and then there is coming a promised land when you gonna see me face to face. This is so very important. It is the biggest visual image in all of the Bible that tells you what happens in the Old Testament and what happens in the New Testament. The reason this is important, because some of you believe and are living your life like, here we go, deliverance comes before law. Chapter 20 is going to be law. Deliverance must come before law. It does not work when law comes before deliverance. A lot of you living like that today. When law comes before deliverance, you think you have to work your way to please God. So you got to work, so then he can deliver you. That's not how it goes. Not with Jesus Christ. He came, he died, deliverance, so that now you can know how to relate to God. The difference is massive. Let me show you. When you have law before deliverance, listen, you live under fear. Number two, when you have law before deliverance, you live and you argue as you live it, I am so self-centered because I'm doing something to please God, which means you're really doing it for yourself, which means your motivation is self-centered because you think you gotta earn your way to God. It also messes you up because now you have guilt and shame, which is how most Christians live their lives, with guilt and shame, not realizing that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, he bore all guilt, all shame, so that you can walk in freedom. We got too many Christians today still walking in shame and still walking in guilt. And God says, don't nullify my death on the cross. You walk and you work out of fear. When it's law, then deliverance. Listen, but when it's deliverance and then law, your motivation is love and gratitude. Now you walk in and you worship in God because of what he did for you on Calvary and because of the interaction you can now have with the Father. Now you're walking and you mess up and you're saying, God, please forgive me. But you're not dealing with guilt because of it. You're dealing with appreciation because you can't imagine a God that even when you mess up, he's still loves you and still got a plan for you. We got too many Christians living out of guilt. And I'm saying you're nullifying the cross every time you do it. That's why you must always remember bondage, then deliverance, and you didn't do nothing for it. In the text he says, you came out on eagle's wings. The eagles fly so high, ain't nobody helping that eagle. It is the eagle alone that's taking you out of that mess that you're in. So when you go to the cross, you're only depending on Jesus Christ and his finished work. Every other religion says you got to do something to please their God, which is why we don't worship the same God, because the God of the Bible says, you can't do nothing to please me. My son did everything. And because he did everything, you get to ride on his back when he comes to heaven. We don't worship the same God. I don't know about you. I don't have to do a thing. All I got to do is trust him, and he says, I'll do the rest. Anyways, let's go. Let's come back down. So let's go on in the passage now and see what he says. Let's pick it up at verse number four. Verse number four. Let's see what he says in verse number four, because he gives us some insight here. He says, I bore in eagles and got you up. Verse five. Here we go, verse five. Watch the blessings and the promises in light of what he has done. He says, now then, read it with me, all campuses, read it with me. Now then, if you will obey my voice and then, stop. You got to obey my voice. He's defining the relationship. You got to obey my voice and you got to keep my covenant. Okay, if you don't do these two, don't read no more. The rest of it don't apply to you. But if you obey my voice and if you keep my commandment, then the rest of it does apply to you. So let's read the rest. Here's the reward of obeying his voice and keeping his commandment. Here we go. Then you shall be my, that's the first blank, that's treasure. Number two, among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. Next verse, verse number six. Here we go. And you shall be to me a kingdom of, woo, that's the second promise. That's the second thing. And a, that's the third thing. In the blanks on the front page, put number one, treasure. Put number two, holy nation. And number three, a kingdom of priests. This is huge. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, because of what I've done, you are now my treasure. You're the person that I consider so valuable to me. It is the thing that I enjoy taking a look at. Listen, because you look like me. So when you're acting crazy, you don't look like him. That means you're in his treasure. Listen, positionally you are, but he wants us to close the gap between who we are positionally and who we live our lives out experientially. We are positionally righteous because of what Jesus Christ has done. Now he wants you to experientially be righteous and live out what you say you are in Jesus Christ. That's what he's asking. That's why he says, be holy, finish it with me, like I am holy. He says, I don't just want to be the only holy one. I want you to be in hot pursuit of making sure your life looks like mine. That's the problem when I hear all these, when you come to counseling and I hear, do you even know God? Why do you even get to think like this? It bothers me, but I tell you all the time, and you need to see this in yourself. You and I make most of our decisions based on happiness. That comes out of the enlightenment. I taught you that in the last series. So because you want to be happy, you get married because you don't want to be, because you want to be happy, you get a divorce. Because you want to be happy, you have kids. Because you don't want to be happy, you abandon your kids because they're too hard to deal with. And so everything is about us. And God says, that's not who I called you to be. If you're my treasure, everything is about the other person. That's why he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, love your neighbor as your... That's why you don't get to be a Christian and live life when it's all about you. That's why every time you're in the room, you should be the only one talking. And if you're talking, that means it's all about you. Quit talking sometimes. Listen to somebody else's story. Preach, Pastor. Listen to somebody else. Good God Almighty. Can I shut you up sometime? I wish you had some friends that would say, you talk enough now. Okay, that's enough. Stop. Stop. Let's hear somebody else's. You ain't the only one that has all the information in the world. Good God Almighty. You know, you're tripping. If you know somebody that talked too much, raise your hand. See that? Here's the next question. Have you ever told them, sometimes you might need to stop it and listen to somebody else's story? Help them. They don't know. Help them. And they're going to hate you initially. But hopefully they'll come around and thank you later. But it's worth it. Everybody else want to say, they're just scared. Praise the Lord. Anyways, number two. You're supposed to be a holy nation. The word holy means separate. The main holy means different. It means that he's called you to live countercultural. So if the way Beyonce dresses or the way J-Lo dresses is how you want to dress, something wrong with you. Preach, Pastor! If you love Red Table, preach, Pastor! And you get your theology from that, then something wrong with you. Don't look at the person that says, I can't listen to that because I'm kind of trying to keep my mind pure. Don't say they the crazy one. You the crazy one. We need a generation of Christians that says, no. You listen to Red Table more than you read the Bible. Anybody out there? Oh, yeah, tell them tweet me and text me. I'll take it. But you're called to be different, not to be the same. In the name of Jesus, I'm not talking about perfection. But when you fall short, be the first to fall to your face and say, I'm sorry, God. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'm not asking for no perfect. Ain't nobody live no perfect life. But when you're not, you should be the one. Nobody should have to tell you, confess your sins before God. You should be the one that says, Father, will you help me in this area? Align myself with you? Come on, somebody. That's what he's called us to be. Number three, he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. This is huge. What is a kingdom of priests? A mediator. Somebody who takes a Democrat and a Republican and show them how they can think along the same path. You shouldn't join sides talking about, well, yeah, I can impeach him. Yeah, don't impeach him. Well, yeah, yeah, yeah. Whoa. You're not, listen. You're not here to take sides. You are here to be separate and to be a holy priest that mediates when people can't get along. You don't even realize when you take sides, then you can't share your faith with the other side. That's why they should know how you vote. They should, just because you're white don't mean you have to be Republican. Just because you're black don't mean you have to be Republican. What's funny about that? Just because you're Asian don't mean you have to be independent. He's called you to be a kingdom of priests. We mediate because we're after a kingdom larger than this one. We're not just trying. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, you are not here to represent a donkey or a, that's not who you're here to represent. You're here to represent Jesus the Christ. And if you don't like that, I don't care, because that's the truth. So get mad all you want. You ain't going to hear this no other place but in church. And not in every church either. Anyways, let's move on before we get ourselves in more trouble. Turn the page over. Oh, we're going to get there today. No, let me show you why we end up where we end up. I want you to watch how he defines the relationship. Go back to verse number 7, and let's pick it up from there. Let's go through this real quick. Verse number 7. He's defining the relationship. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Next verse. He's defining the relationship. All the people answered together and said, you're in church, so you're going to say the right thing. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. That's what you say after church. Yes, Lord, to your will and to your way. Okay. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. Next verse. Verse 9. It says, the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud so that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe in you forever. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Next verse. And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people. You can't just roll up on me. He says, go to the people. But Moses, as you go to these people, he says, I want you to realize something, Moses. You got to tell them people, I'm not playing with them. So when you come to this mountain, Moses, you got to let them know that I don't play. And since I don't play, Moses, you got to let them know they can't come too close to me. Because I'm holy and they're not, Moses, you got to make sure they know they can come close to the mountain, but tell them don't touch that mountain. Because my holiness, they can't take it, and they're going to die if they touch that. I don't even know where I'm going to put this yet. But anyways, listen, Moses, hold on. I'm going to fix this right here. Praise the Lord, somebody. Here we go. He said to Moses, you need to tell them that they can't come beyond this tape. Why, Moses? Because I am holy and they're not, and they need to know that they're when they come to my holiness, if they come further than this, they're going to die because I'm that holy. You don't believe me? Watch the text. Consecrate themselves today and tomorrow and let them wash their garments. Next verse, verse 11. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Next verse. Woo. You shall set, define the relationship. You shall set, for the people all around, saying, beware. Somebody say, beware. That you do not go up on the mountain or touch the border of it. Read the rest, please. Don't mess with the holiness of God. Because if you treat it lightly, you might suffer consequences for it. Let me tell you what he says. He says it, New Testament. As often as you eat and drink this cup, do so in remembrance of me. But before you come, make sure you prepare yourself. Because some of you don't even know it, but because you didn't consecrate yourself before you came and take the Lord's Supper, you will, the text actually says, some of you die because you do so unworthily. God's not playing with his holiness. No, some of us play with it. We're like, we ain't even talking to our spouse. We mad as hell. Can you say that? At our spouse. And we be like, I can't stand you. And the Jews come to go, oh, I was hungry. God says, really? Is that how you want to treat what I did for you on Calvary? That's why you have to make sure you're preparing yourself before you come into the presence of the living God. He doesn't take it lightly, ladies and gentlemen. We have to heighten the fact that God is to be revered and honored and treated as worthy as he is. All right, let's go. Why don't we do this? Well, why is this hard for us? Let's go to Romans chapter 1. He gives us three reasons. Why is this so hard for us to revere God, to treat? Why is this so hard for us? Romans chapter 1. Let's go there. Verse 18. You need to read this passage. It's great. He says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Read the next phrase. Who? Suppress. Come on, everybody. Who? Every campus, everybody say this as loudly as you can. Here's the number one reason why we don't revere God today. Because we suppress the truth. Pastor, how do we suppress the truth? That means we either know it and justify why we're disobeying, or we ignore it completely. That's why when you go to the Bible to read, you fall asleep. Because the enemy knows if you know the word will set you free. Listen, church, which is why when you go to read the word, you be watching a movie. Oh, yeah, it's so cool. You're going to read it. There's a reason for that. Because the enemy knows. Listen, my people suffer because of a lack of. They don't know the word. The world has to counteract the Bible because it's the only thing that will set you free from the bondage of this world. I'm going to show you. I'm going to give you one illustration I gave last Friday when I was talking to our young adults. I'm going to give you one. Most of you don't even know what I'm about to say because you've never been taught this. When you go to communion, the reason you take communion is because as often as you do this in remembrance of what I did for you on Calvary. That makes sense, right, everybody? Here's what you didn't know. As often as you have sex, pause for effect. As often as you have sex, it is supposed to be a reminder of what is to come when you meet God face to face. But the world has twisted it. And perversed it so that you think sex was for your own fulfillment exclusively. So many of you have a warped view of sex because you got it from the world and not from the text. So you got it from the world that you think sex is all about you. It is not. Sex is all about you satisfying the other person. Listen. And in doing so, it is a foretaste of what you will experience when you get to heaven. But if they keep that suppressed, then you don't know what you're looking forward to when you see God face to face. Sex, he created it and gave it to us so that when you experience it, you go, which is what you go experience with God when you see him face to face, but not in 2 or 3 or 5 minutes, but for the rest of your life. But when you suppress the truth, and you let the culture or Hollywood define sex, then you think it's just for you. That's why you masturbate, because you just want to be fulfilled. And you're missing the point of why God created it in the first place. My people don't honor me because they don't know how much I love you and how much I created. Everything I created so that you could make God famous. Ladies and gentlemen, come on. We got to realize that this world wants to close our eyes. So that means, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just helping some brothers out right now. That means after you have sex, you shouldn't just go to sleep. You should worship. You should say, God, if this is good, oh my God, I can't wait until I see you face to face. Every time you have sex with the person you're supposed to have sex with. Let me narrow that gate real quick. Narrow that real quick. You're supposed to have a worship service afterwards because it's supposed to trigger a reminding thought of when you see God face to face. The reason we're not looking forward to eternity is because we don't know the glimpses that he's given us today. That is just a foretaste of what that's going to be like. That's why people don't look forward to eternity. That's why you be like, well, don't come back, God, until I get my house and my car and my 401k at a certain, don't come back. That's because you don't know what you're in for when he comes back. And that's not just your fault. That's preacher's fault, because we don't preach that. We just teach you close your legs. We just teach you don't have sex. We just teach you don't wear a condom. But we don't teach it in context. You're going to make me preach a series on sex. Anyways, you don't preach it in context so people can know that God is trying to save you from yourself. Which also means for my people who are not married, that whenever you're having sex, and you violate the boundaries that God set it up, now you're saying to God, I don't care about you coming back. I care about satisfying myself. And I care about me being the God of my life, not about you and no foretaste of what is to come in the future. So next time you go sleep with somebody that ain't your mate, just know that you're telling God, I couldn't care less if you come back or not. I just messed up somebody right there. God bless you. That's what happened when you know the word of God. It messes up your mind. Now go sleep with somebody and think about that. Next. Next verse. Let's move on. I got to go. What time is it? Oh, Lord, I got to go. Verse 22 and 23. 22. Go to 22 quickly. Come on, I got to go. 22. Yeah, here we go. All right, number two. Professing to be wise, oh yeah, I know why God created stuff, they became fools because they've misinterpreted why God created you in the first place and why he created the things he wants you to enjoy. Next verse, here's the second one. And they have exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man. That's number two. You've exchanged worshiping God for worshiping something else. And we do it every day. Every day. Whatever you prioritize and you think the most about and you can't get it out of your mind, you're now worshiping that. And you've taken God out of his rightful place and you've put what you want in the front. This life is not about you. So whenever you're like, well, I want, you're worshiping it. I can't get this out of my mind, I can't believe they did, you're worshiping it. Anything that consumes you except God himself, worshiping it. It's not more powerful than God, which means you need to put him in his rightful place, and then he says, cast your cares on me because I care for you. Number three, we ignore God's presence. Look at verse 24 and 25. Not only do we exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image, third verse 24 and 25, let's go to it. It says this, therefore God gave them over in their lusts, in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Last verse. It says this, they exchange the truth of God for and they worship and serve the creature rather than the Do you see how we blow past this and go right over here? You know why we do that? Because we suppress the truth. Because we exchange the truth for a lie. That's why we do it. And God say, hey guys, I love you too much. Can we stop that? Let's go to the top of the page. It says, here's the slippery slope. Here's the progress. We refuse to honor God. Therefore, we're at a place of arrogance. That's what number two says. We're at a place of arrogance and ingratitude. And then we move from dishonoring God to, I'm waiting for them to bring it up. They're going to bring it up in a minute. I wait for them to, yeah, there we go. A place of arrogance and ingratitude to number three. Our thoughts become dull and our hearts are darkened. And then we start substituting other things. What do we substitute for? The pleasures of flesh, the pursuit of success, and the approval, not approach, the approval of men. The approval of men. That makes sense, everybody? That's what we do. Turn the page over. Let's see if we can land this plane. Come on. So here's what God says. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, and then we're done. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. Isaiah 6 says, in the year King Uzziah died, that's good news for somebody. Whoever is king today, whoever is queen today, whoever is prime minister today, whoever is president today, they all going to die, but God's still going to be on his throne. The reason you don't have to worry about what's up is because in the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted. In other words, he's omnipotent because there's nobody more powerful than he is. And then he says, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Next verse. Here's what it says. It says, the seraphim, that's the angels who are created a little higher than us, the angels stood above him, each having six wings. Two that covered their face, two that covered their feet, and two with two they flew. Here's what they're saying. The angels who are created higher than us, they couldn't even look at him. Their eyes have to be covered because they're like, he is so holy, we can't look at him. We have to worship him, but we can't look. Our feet can't touch the same ground he's on. So we got to have them covered, and we got to be flying. Why? Because they revere Yahweh. Then if that's who we are positionally, he says, you're righteous because I'm righteous. You're holy because I'm holy. Here's what he says. He says, hey, family. He says this. He says, fam, if I created you that way, then positionally, he says, you are righteous. Positionally, he says. In light of that, if I can ever put this on. There we go. He says, y'all love to laugh at people, boy. I'm finna preach in this one day. I really am. When I raise my hands. All right. Anyways, he says, positionally, it's an ADD moment. He says, positionally, I covered you with my righteousness. So you're righteous not because of you. You're righteous because of who Jesus Christ is. Then he says, be holy. You are holy positionally because of who Jesus Christ is. Now he says, experientially, I want you to be as holy as my son Jesus Christ is. So, which is why you can't take the holiness of Christ everywhere. Which is why the songs you listen to should change. If you've been listening to the same songs for 20 years and ain't nothing changed, then maybe you ain't saved. Because you're supposed to want to hear things that are in concert with the righteous person that you have now become. Can I show you what my concern is though? You come and you say, yes, I want to be righteous. God, thank you for your positional righteousness. And then in your marriage with your spouse, you be like, I don't care what God's, look at here, look at, look here. Y'all can take all that. You better satisfy me. And we leave the righteousness of God and take on the flesh, and we treat the other person like they're the scum of the earth because we want what we want. That's the problem with Christianity today. We're not living out who God has created us to be. And the reason why we're not, come here, let me show you why, is because, go to the chart now, is because you're supposed to see God and then see your sin. But if you don't see God, then you can't see your sin. If you don't revere God and if you don't spend time with God, then you can't see your sin. You're not feeling this. They're Ivy League, they're kids, they get all A's in school, in high school, then they go to the Ivy League school, right? When they go to the Ivy League school, in their high school, they were the girl or the boy on campus, everybody would be like, oh yeah, they got a smart one. They the one that messed up the curve. But when they go to the Ivy League, They don't know how to function because everybody gets an A. So now they'll be like, oh, Lord, everybody got an A. So I'm just a regular person? I don't know how to be regular. Because I want, so you know what, no, for real. So you know what some of them do? They leave the Ivy League school because they can't take it. And they go back to a lower school because they want to be the one that shines so much, they say, I'm done and I'm out. Can I tell you what happens when the only people around you are ungodly people? You think you're all that. You think that's why many of you don't like to be around spiritual people, because they will call out your foolishness and you don't want them to. God is saying, hey man, when you see me right, the reason you're shaking is because you have never seen yourself in all its filth and me in all my glory. So when later on in Exodus 19, the text says they started to shake when they saw, they didn't even see him fully. When they saw glimpses and heard him talk, their whole lives started to shake because they've never seen themselves in as raw a state until you see God the way he really is. Which is why it always leads to your mission. Always. It always leads to your mission. That's why you get to see your mission after you see God. That's why Isaiah says, hey, woe is me, wretched man that I am. God, send me to go tell the rest of the world that they are sinful and that they need God. That's your job. So look at the text. Let me finish the last one. It says God's part positionally or part experientially and practically. Everybody see that? If you're going to come to God, you got to come in consecration. You got to realize that positionally, he's made you righteous. Now he wants you to live that out, which is what he did with Moses, Abraham, excuse me, on the mountain. You've got the rest of it figured out. Let me close with this and then I'm done. There are two ways in which men and women operate. My wife and I operate completely different in the morning. Every morning I get up. I get out of the bed, I go into the bathroom, I have to brush my teeth, so I do. I take a glance at the mirror, and I walk straight to my car, get ready, and go. That's what I do. Not so with Jada. She looks at the mirror 7 times, minimum. Minimum. Before she gets to her office at work. She gets up. And she looks in the mirror. She's brushing her teeth. She says, okay, I see what I got to work with. Okay, no problem. All right, see what I got to work with. Then she starts the mammoth job of creating this beautiful woman of God that the world will get to see. She gets out of the mirror in front of her sink, and then she goes over into the bedroom, and in the bedroom is situated a long mirror. She looks at that one too. But now she gets the full body shot. She usually has 3 outfits that she has to determine which one in this season of her life looks better. And so she takes a look and she stays there about 5 to 10 minutes trying each of them on to figure out which one is the real fit. She does have kids to get ready to go to school, by the way. Anyways, she does that. Then she goes back into the bathroom. And then she has to make sure everything is perfection. The hair is on this side this week, this side this week. She got to make sure that it's tight all around, all that. She got to make sure all that stuff. Then, ladies and gentlemen, she goes into the car. This happens every morning. She goes into the car. The moment she goes into the car, bloop, the visor comes down. This is like clockwork. This happens every time. Ladies, can I get a witness, ladies? Okay. She flips the visor down. Bloop, flips it up, lights comes on, and she's going to work. The car is not even started yet. It's hot in there. She'd be like, ooh, ooh, ooh. Then she turns it on. Then she goes to work. When she gets to work, she don't go to her office. She goes straight to the bathroom because in the drive, something had happened. I don't know what, but something happened. So she has to make sure it's all laid out real good. Are you feeling me yet, ladies and gentlemen? This wife of mine,
So then she goes to her office and she sits down. But before she can look at that computer, she goes into her purse and pulls out one of them little ones. And I don't know if something happened between the bathroom and she sit down, but she got to take it out to make sure before anybody sees her glory, it's all straightened out. Don't laugh, I'm setting you up. You know why she does all that? Because she wants to make sure that she never wants to lose sight of what she looks like. She never wants to lose sight of what she looks like. Can I tell you what God wants you to do? He wants you never to lose sight of what he looks like. Which is why you have the word. So when you get up in the morning, you ought to read the word. God, how am I looking today, God? Then you go outside in your bedroom. God, let me take the long view, God. How am I looking today? I got some fruit of patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness. Then when you go in the car, right before you start it, you want to look in the word. God, how am I doing today? In all I do, I'm going to do everything, whether I eat or drink. I'm going to do it all to the glory of God. Then when you get to work, before you see anybody else, you need to say, all right, let me clothe myself in humility, God, before I start this journey. And when you get to your office, you got to take out a little Bible and look at it and say, all right, God, may every word that comes out of my mouth be a blessing to you today, God, because you want to look like Jesus. We got a generation that cares too much about you and not enough about God. What we're asking God in this church to do is to raise up a group of people that says, God, with everything in my being, fully surrendered to you, I want to look just like you. You made me holy. You have positionally made me righteous. I want to experience that in my every single day life. Father, holiness, that's what you long for. I pray that every person under the sound of my voice at all our campuses will be in hot pursuit of making a reality what you have already done for us positionally. Will you, God, when we fall short, will you help us to be broken? When we are at our homes with our spouses, with our kids, in our community groups, will you help us, God, please, to be in hot pursuit of righteousness? When we go to work and we're with our co-workers, will you help us to model what Christ-likeness looks like? When we're at the ball fields, help us to do it there. When we're at lunch and at dinner, help us to do it there as well. Send us out today to go represent you and make the name of Christ famous by how we live our lives. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And everybody said, come on, somebody, put your hands together for God. Holiness, that's what we long for, God. That really is what we long for. All right, ladies and gentlemen, I don't want you to move yet. We're not done. So if you want somebody to pray with you, just come on down. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, just come on down. Here's what we're asking you. If you're here today and you want to come back to God, then will you please not treat this lightly, but say to God, God, all right, I want to bring all of my life under your lordship. Will you do that for me, please? Will you? Ladies, remember this Wednesday, we have women's Bible study. On Friday, we have singles and young adults. And if you want somebody to pray for you, just come on down. We're here, and we'll stay as long as we need to make sure you're cared for. Will you give the people coming down a round of applause, everybody? Come on. Yeah. Rest of the family, as you go today, as you go, will you please take your positional... He's called you to righteousness. He's called you to holiness. Will you go live that out? Show the world that we're a holy people, that we're the treasure of God, and that we're a kingdom of priests. Will you go represent your king well? In the name of Jesus. You're going to be let out in sections. When your section's illuminated, you can go. Until then, God sovereignly put somebody beside you. Please get to know them, and please tell them that you're glad they got to sit beside you. You're dismissed. Based on the screens. Thanks, everybody.
Righteousness is what I long for. what I need.